Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we are just about ready to finish up our study of John's Gospel, first chapter, and move into the second chapter with that interesting account of the wedding at Cana and the controversial elements of that as well we will certainly consider. But before leaving chapter 1 altogether, I'm focusing upon one aspect that we have not examined as carefully as other parts, and that is the fact that the coming of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of many divinely given promises concerning the Messiah. I read a list one time, or at least a statement one time, that there were over 400 Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. I cannot verify that. I have not tried to count them myself. I did not examine a list of 400 and however many it was supposed to be. I find that to be an astounding number, and I would like sometime to be able to examine that list. I doubt that I would come up with that many myself, but there are an astonishing number. Any way you look at it, it's going to be a lot. If it's only half that number, if there are only 200 clearly defined, unmistakable prophecies concerning the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, that is a huge number. And if that writer who listed 400, or at least alluded to 400, is correct, then the number is astounding indeed. That in itself is evidence of the inspiration of Scripture, the infallibility of the Bible, that men who wrote hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, coming of Jesus of Nazareth, could write prophecies concerning his coming and have them all fulfilled in perfect detail with the advent of Mary's child and the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, I must hasten to say that a good many of those Old Testament prophecies refer to his second coming rather than his first, so no matter how many there are, some of them were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth the first time, as recorded in the Gospels, and the remainder of them must await the second coming of Christ. And as most of you know, many times the Old Testament prophets were not able to distinguish between those two comings, and that's what set up a lot of the puzzlement and difficulty and even unbelief in regard to Jesus of Nazareth, because looking at those prophecies as a whole, and noticing the things that were said about the second coming of Christ in majesty, in glory, in power, to rule and reign, and then trying to apply those to Jesus of Nazareth, they just didn't seem to fit. And that was an obstacle to belief in the part of many of the Jewish people in Christ's day. However, it's also clear that for many of them, there was a strong, and I would have to say, willful determination to hold on to those prophecies to the exclusion of the others, because there are many, many Old Testament prophecies that speak of the lowliness of the promised Messiah, the elements of his coming that are not impressive and even are negative from a human standpoint, and those, and also ones about his suffering and dying, and those were generally ignored. And that was the big problem. the problem that we still have today was true of people in Christ's day, namely, latching on tightly to those parts of the Bible that they liked and agreed with, and unwilling to reconsider those at all in the light of other Scripture, and just ignoring, rejecting, pushing away other parts of Scripture that they did not like and were not glad to consider. Let us not be like that. Let us be like the noble Bereans who, when they were confronted by Paul with the message that the promised Messiah had already come, and he was Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah, and instead of just rejecting that, as most of the Jews did where Paul went, they took some time, opened their Bibles, their Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, examined them carefully, probably got together in what we would call today Bible study groups, and studied those passages carefully, and gave due consideration to those passages that speak about his lowliness and about his birth. And they didn't all speak about his lowliness. There were passages in the Old Testament that foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea and so forth. And all of those details could be corroborated. Did this man that you say is the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, does he fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah must be born in Bethlehem? Well, yes, he does. He's known as Jesus the Nazarene because he grew up in Nazareth, but he wasn't born in Nazareth. And you start looking at it more carefully, and you realize that this one does fulfill many of the Old Testament prophecies, and the ones that he does not fulfill await his second coming. The noble Bereans came to understand that because they were willing to examine it. They did not allow their own desires and prejudices to stand in their way of a careful study of Scripture. May God help us to do the same, because so many of God's people seem unwilling to do that. Well, I've taken quite a bit of time in my introduction this morning, so I must pause and welcome you to this Sunday, June 17 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and remind you that we can only bring these Bible studies to you by means of radio with the financial help of radio listeners so that we can pay airtime on this station. Thank you for your consideration. Well, we're starting with verse 45, though we are branching out from there, but John 1:45, we read, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. You see what he's saying? You see the claim that he's making? Philip was now convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. He went and found Nathanael, who he knew to be someone who was serious about looking for the coming Messiah. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We, meaning himself and others, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, that would refer to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and also the prophets, and probably often the Old Testament is divided into three categories, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. But in this case, he just says the prophets, and that indicates that in his division, everything except the Pentateuch is included. Because you do understand that the Hebrew scriptures contain exactly the same books as the Christian Old Testament. Not in the same order and not in the same number, because they combine books that we divide. They don't have a book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, which is only divided for convenience because it's so long otherwise. And they didn't have a book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and they don't have a book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. They have the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah, the book of Samuel, and the book of the kings, and so forth. And they even have a book of the prophets that we break down into 12 minor prophets, and they just lump those all together. So they have considerably fewer books in the Hebrew scriptures than we do in our English Old Testament, but they are exactly the same books. The canon was agreed upon and settled and handed down intact centuries ago. The Old Testament canon, now that's a technical term for the selection of books that would go into the Bible. You've got a New Testament canon of 27 books, no more, no less. You've got an Old Testament canon of 39 books in the way they're divided in our Bible, no more, no less, and altogether 66 books in the Bible. And the Old Testament canon was settled before the coming of Christ. And therefore, the Jews had exactly the same scriptures in the Old Testament that we have today. And the first Christians used the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, as their Bible, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And Philip here makes reference to the law, that's the Pentateuch, and the prophets, that's everything else. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's who he is. We have found the Messiah. We are confident that this one is in fact the promised Messiah. The promise was recorded in many Old Testament scriptures, and I made reference to that on the broadcast last week. The promise is now being examined by disciples of John, and John himself even, and we find this account here of Philip, who has obviously done the same. And it was examined carefully. This underlying expectation of the Messiah was examined under the ministry of John, and examined by Andrew, a disciple of John. You find that in verses 35 through 41 of this chapter. And now Philip, who's referenced in verse 45, he came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so this underlying expectation of the Messiah is now coming, bubbling up, you might say. The biblical revelation of the Messiah is very clear to Philip, and he wants to pass on this wonderful news to Nathanael. And this indicates that Nathanael was, in fact, a student of Old Testament scripture. His name, Nathanael, means gift of God. He was named by his parents, no doubt out of appreciation, because they were now expecting a child that maybe they had longed for, prayed for. We really don't have any details, but to name him Gift of God seems to indicate something like that. He's only mentioned here in John chapter 1 and again in John chapter 21, verse 2. But Philip and Nathanael were clearly friends and both interested in scriptures. Nathanael is undoubtedly the same man that is called Bartholomew in the other Gospels, one of the 12. And he has a place among the apostles, but how he came to receive that place is the record that's before us now. And when he was told by Philip that Philip and others had found the Messiah, they found the one that they were confident had fulfilled the Old Testament promises about the coming Messiah, he was initially skeptical. And Nathanael said, verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That kind of skepticism followed Jesus throughout his earthly sojourn, didn't it? We find that coming up several times in the gospel accounts. The fact that he was from Nazareth was seen by some as evidence that he couldn't be the Messiah, not only because Nazareth wasn't Bethlehem, and they were expecting the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, although that did come up in one later account. How can this be the Messiah? He comes from Nazareth, and we know the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Well, we know how that is explained, and it's no obstacle, it's no barrier, it's no problem, it's no contradiction, it is no lack of fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He just didn't grow up there, like many of you. When people ask me where I'm from, I'm not always sure what to tell them. And usually, who I'm talking to and what I know about them in the context of the conversation gives me an indication of what actually they want to know. So if I am traveling away from home and somebody asks me where I'm from, I say I'm from North Carolina, because that's where I live and have lived for 45 years. That's a good long time. But then if they say, have you always lived there? Sometimes people will follow it up with that question. Have you always lived there? I will say, it depends on, again, the context. I may say, well, no, I moved to North Carolina from South Carolina. I lived almost 13 years in South Carolina. So now I've got 45, 55, 58 years of living in the Carolinas. But sometimes they will even press that a little bit more and say, well, you don't sound like you're from South Carolina. Where were you born? And then I will say, I was born in Chicago, and explain how that happened. My father was in the Navy in World War II and was stationed out of the Great Lakes Naval Station in Chicago. And when he came back out of World War II, he and my mother settled in Chicago for a short time. And that's where I was born, about 3 years after the end of World War II, but I only lived there a few months. It was such a short time that I don't have any memories of living in Chicago, none whatsoever. I wasn't even a year old when my parents moved away from Chicago. So I'm making this long explanation, which really isn't necessary for an understanding of the text, but just so that we will understand that the fact that Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth is no contradiction of the prophecy that he was born in Bethlehem. A lot of people have that situation. I talk to people all the time like that. I asked my wife the other day about an aunt of hers, and I said, where is she from? Because I had just talked with somebody on the phone who sounded so much like her. Her voice inflections and so forth. I said, boy, she sounds just like your Aunt Betty. And where is your Aunt Betty from? And my wife's immediate answer was Texas, because that's where her Aunt Betty has lived for all of my wife's life. All the time my wife has known her Aunt Betty, she's lived in Texas. But I said, no, where was she born? She doesn't sound like she's from Texas. And she said, well, she actually was born and spent her childhood years in New Jersey. Oh, that makes a difference. And that changes her accent, which has been modified some, as most of ours do. But you see, this is very common. But here's what Philip's objection is, verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's not really referring at this point to the prophecy that Messiah is born in Bethlehem, but he just is not impressed that the Messiah would come from Nazareth, because that town evidently did not have a reputation for greatness, and that's probably an understatement. It seems to have had a reputation for roughness, but at least it didn't have a reputation for greatness. And so here Philip is telling him, we found the Messiah, the great Messiah promised by Moses and the prophets for hundreds of years, even beyond that. And Philip says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what's Philip, or Nathanael said that, and what's Philip's reply? Come and see. Come and see. Check it out for yourself. Though Nazareth seems like an unlikely hometown for the Christ, that in fact is his hometown. That's where he grew up. Though Nazareth may be a small place of little significance, or even a place of poor reputation, that's where Christ grew up by the design of God. That's all part of his lowliness. And it is, in fact, a barrier to people who are viewing everything from the standpoint of human evaluation of what is good and what is great and what is effective. And too many people are that way. Too many people are blinded by these worldly evaluations instead of evaluating things like God would have us evaluate them, evaluating things like spiritually minded people evaluate them. But Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. It might have seemed unlikely to Nathanael that the Messiah would have grown up in Nazareth and have that not be mentioned. As we know, the prophecy of his birth in Bethlehem is mentioned in Malachi's prophecy. And therefore, the assumption could easily be that because nothing else is mentioned, Bethlehem is mentioned, nothing else is mentioned, that he not only was born there, but he grew up there. So now I'm being told, Nathanael says, by Philip, that you found the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth. I'm skeptical. But Nathanael's understandable reservation is eliminated by Philip's invitation. Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And we see how Nathanael's initial and understandable reservations are totally eliminated by Philip's invitation to personal investigation and by Christ's exercise of his divine omniscience and seen manifested by Nathanael's believing confession. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. That speaks of his deity. You are the King of Israel. That speaks of his office of Messiah. He is the promised Messiah, the one in David's line, David the king, David the royal line, the one who is going to sit on David's throne and be the Messiah. You are the one. It didn't take him long to change his mind. And that should remind us, friends, that when we talk to people about Christ and their need of salvation, that and anything else from the Bible for that matter, that we should often expect to meet initial resistance. And don't be put off by that. Just invite people to investigate. Come and see. Come and see. And thus we come to Christ's scriptural fulfillment declared in verses 50 and 51. Jesus answered and said to him, that is to Nathanael, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, we actually explored that text a week or two ago. But Christ is declaring his fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. He is the one who fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. He is the true temple of God. He is the Bethel, the house of God, that Jacob experienced when he had that dream at night and saw the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder to heaven. He is the way of heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to heaven, and that's what this is referenced to. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's Jesus. All of this identifies him and reminds us that there's a whole lot more of Christ in the Old Testament than we initially realize. Some are convinced that all of the Old Testament speaks of Christ in some way. I don't think we're capable of seeing all of that now. We'll have to stick to the ones that are very obvious. Here's an Old Testament statement. Here's a New Testament fulfillment. In many cases, the Old Testament statement is quoted in the New Testament, and the fulfillment is explained to us. But the more we study, the more we understand that there are even other things that are not explained, but we begin to see more and more fulfillment. But here's the point. We're talking about the promise recorded, Old Testament scriptures, the promise examined by John, Andrew, Philip, Nathanael, all of them convinced that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And so that brings us to the promise realized in the body of a man, Jesus of Nazareth, identified according to the customs of that day. The name by which he is called, Jesus, his given name, which was in fact an ordinary name. There were many Jewish boys and, of course, who grew into men, many Jewish men whose name was Jesus. We come across a few of them in scriptures. But he's identified, according to the normal Jewish custom, by his given name, Jesus, and the town with which he's associated, Nazareth, his hometown, not his birthplace. And the father by whom he is identified, you caught that, didn't you, in verse 45, when Philip said, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, and I could almost see some of you wanting to raise your hand and say, but wait a minute, he's not the son of Joseph, but according to legal understanding, he was. That was, as we know, the normal perception of the community in which Christ lived. That came back to him later when the Pharisees said, we weren't born of fornication like you were. They assumed that Joseph was, in fact, his father, and they were very wrong. But Matthew makes it very clear in chapter 1, verse 16 and verses 18 through 25, that Joseph took Jesus unto himself and became his legal father. And that would have been according to the understanding of the day. This language is exactly what you would have expected in that day. And so this fulfillment came in a wonderful way. In the body of a man, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, in a fulfillment that both reveals and conceals. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Revealed to those who have eyes to see, and concealed from those who will not see, who do not want to see and will not see and cannot see. And that's why all of us should humbly pray that God will give us spiritual eyesight to see this, that the promised Messiah is in fact Jesus of Nazareth. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to heaven. You reject him, you miss him, you miss God, you miss heaven, you miss eternal life. You stand under eternal condemnation. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't allow your perceptions and presuppositions and cultural expectations to cause you to miss this important, important message. Jesus is the Messiah prophesied by Moses and the Old Testament prophets. Their prophecies have been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Messiah sent by God. He is the way of salvation. He is the only way to truly know God, the only way to be saved, because this is the only way that God has provided. There is salvation in none other. Don't reject him. Don't miss him. But receive him whom God has given for the salvation of your soul. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.